Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Today we are going to continue our series called 10 Steps Towards Christ. And in doing this, a couple of things I just want to point out to you. Number one, it's called 10 Steps. And the word step there is significant. The reason it's significant is if you think about steps, steps do a couple of things. Number one, steps build on each other, right? If a step doesn't build on itself, if it doesn't go up, then it's not a step, it's a platform, right? And so it's important to see we're not saying a platform towards Christ, it's steps. So in other words, each message should be building upon itself. And that's one of the reasons we tell you, hey, get plugged into a small group, because all of our small groups are actually doing this message series, and we're getting it from this book. So all of our small group leaders have this book right here, and they're going through it with us. And if you want this book or want a copy, maybe you want to start a small group or you want to follow along, go check in the cafe. There's people back there that will give you one of these books. But they all should build on each other. And last week we talked about being born again. And so this week we're going to take the next step. The other thing that steps do is they lead somewhere. They don't just build, but they take you somewhere. And so it's important to see that these messages for the next few weeks aren't just messages, but they're a journey that takes us towards something, and that something is Christ. Like, the goal of every Christian should be to be more like Christ. The Bible says that we should be being transformed from glory to glory until we get to the image of Christ. Like, that's my goal, is to be like Him. And that should be your goal today, is to be like Him. My goal is not to be like me. Right? Like, I've seen me, and it's not that good. And so I want to be better than me. I want to be like Him. My goal is not to be like somebody on television. My goal is not to be like one of my friends. I love my friends, but again, they're not that good. Right? I love you, but none of you are getting me into heaven. And so I've got to be more like Him. That should be my goal. And so that's what I strive for. That's what I push for. And so these messages should be leading us there. And so last week we talked about being born again. This week we're going to be talking about something a little bit different. We're talking about baptism and communion. And those may not seem like the kind of messages, the kind of thoughts that we need to talk about on a Sunday morning, right? Because a lot of us, especially if you're from the South, you grew up with some kind of understanding of what baptism is, whether it was a sprinkle or a dunk or whatever it is. You grew up with some kind of understanding. You also grew up with some kind of understanding of what communion is. You drink the wine, eat the bread. You know, it's that sort of thing. And so we all kind of have that understanding. But here's the thing. Sometimes in our walk with God, it's the little things that we think are so simple and so nothing that we bypass. And when we bypass them, we lose the significance of them. We lose the power of the little things. And it's in the little things that I think we really find more of Christ. I've got a lockbox here, and this is the lockbox. It's got a little combination on it, as you can see. And what this lockbox does is it gives us the ability to not have to come up here every time somebody needs to use the church, right? So we got a group that comes up here and prays, and so I'm doing a lot of stuff, and so I can't always drive up here and unlock the door. And so what we do is we hide a lockbox, and we change the combination every so often, but we give people the combo and they can go in and find the lockbox and find the key to the building. Now, I just said that. Don't go around looking for the key to the building and try to break in, okay? I do set an alarm also. But this morning, when I got here, the lockbox had been hidden, and so I told my son, Colt. He got to ride with Dad this morning. It was his turn. And so I said, I need you to get the lockbox for me. I told him where it was. He got it. And he brought it inside. Well, he's fascinated. I think he's going to be an engineer one day. He is fascinated by gears and gizmos and different things that move. And so when he saw this combination, and see, he loves combinations too. My dad has two gun safes at his house. And Colt is the only person in our family outside of my dad that knows the combinations to the gun safes. And it's not because he's special. It's just that he's the only one that will remember it that cares. The rest of us, I'm just like, yeah, Dad knows it. You know, I hope my dad never dies because I'll never get into those gun safes. Well, I'll just keep Colt around and Colt will get me in. But he loves the idea, right? Spinning the lock. And so he said, I want to open up this. And I said, no, I'm not telling you the combination. I'm not letting you play with that. It's not a toy. And so a little while later, he comes back to me and he goes, I thought you said there's a key in here. And I said, there is a key in there. He said, I don't see it. I said, because it's inside. And he said, well, tell me the combination so I can look at it. I thought, you manipulative little, acting just like your mama. I said, no, sir. I said, just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not there. I told you the key is in there. And because I know the key is in there, that's really all that matters. It doesn't matter that you know it or not. I know the key's in there, so the key's in there. And I said, if you just have the combination, you could get it. And here's what I felt like God said to me this morning whenever I was sharing that with Colt. It was this, that there are things in our life that are right there. They're easily accessible. We just don't know the combination to get to them. There are things in Christianity, and God doesn't make it hard. Look, the combination to that is really simple. There's only four digits. There can only be so many combinations. God doesn't make anything really, really difficult. He makes it easy. But what we do is we look at something as simple as water baptism or as simple as communion, and we totally bypass it, not thinking that could be a key to unlock a prize that God has for us. There may be some deliverance that God has for us, but because we just bypass things like communion and baptism, and we want to get to the deeper things of God, then what we do is we bypass something that could be the key to unlocking that deliverance that we need, that peace that we need, that change that we need. So we don't need to bypass the little things. Someone left the church one time and they said, I've got to have something deeper. I've got to have something deeper. And I got to thinking it hurt me because I took it personal. And I was talking to my dad about it. I said, Dad, this person said that they needed something deeper. And he said, well, what's deeper than the love of God? And I said, well, nothing's deeper than the love of God. He said, that's the most simple, basic thing in the Bible. But yet, it's the one thing most of us don't ever understand. We can't really grasp the fact that God loves us. See, sometimes it's the simple little things. It's that first or second step that if we don't get it, we won't make it up to the top. So don't always look for what's the deepest and the highest. Look for what's the simple and try to really get a hold of that. Because I feel like if we get a hold of that, it'll unlock something special in our life. So today, we're going to talk about communion. We're going to talk about baptism. But first, I want to talk about the word covenant. The word covenant. In the Bible, the word covenant is used over and over. The word covenant means to cut. In other words, in order to have a covenant, it's a type of a promise. It's a type of a pledge that you make. But there must be something that is cut in that promise. As a matter of fact, when God made covenants with man, there were always things that had to die. Animals ended up dying a lot whenever God made covenant with man. All the time throughout the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, we have what is called the New Covenant. And somebody had to die for that one too. So think about that for just a second. That covenant means to cut. Covenants are sacred and secure. So if you're taking notes this morning, you need to know that covenants are sacred and secure. In other words, whenever I make a covenant with God, it's not something that's written on a piece of paper. Because the word covenant means to cut. It was something that was always written in blood. In other words, you can't just throw it away that easy, right? It's not something that's just crumpled up. There's no loopholes. It's not a contract. Every time I do a wedding, I like to say that because I feel like it's important for people to hear that whenever you enter into a covenant relationship with somebody, it's not something that you've got a loophole or an escape clause to get away from it. It's a covenant. It's in blood. It's permanent. It's safe. It's secure. I'm in a covenant with my wife. And it is safe and secure. It's a great place for me to be. I'm in a covenant with my God, and it's safe and it's secure. I grew up in an era where your covenant with God was very easily thrown away. You know, you think one thought, you're going to hell. You look at one thing, you're going to hell. You say one word, you're going to hell. I mean, everything that I did was sending me to hell. So I was getting saved every Sunday and Wednesday, right? Anytime the altars were open, baby, I was there getting saved because I just knew that I had thrown away my relationship with God over one word or one thought. But that's not what a covenant's all about. Sure, we need to obey God. Sure, we need to follow His plan. Of course, we want to strive to live a sinless life and we want to not be bound by sin. But that's not what the covenants are safe and secure. And you need to get that in your head this morning. The Bible says that there's all kinds of covenants. As a matter of fact, there was a kind of covenant that was made in Old Testament times. It was called the Salt Covenant. Maybe you've heard of it before. But it would be where if Mark and I are going to have a covenant together, what we would do is he would have a bag of salt and I would have a bag of salt, because back in the day, salt was more valuable than gold in some places. And so he would take his salt and I would take my salt, and I'd put my salt in his bag and he'd put his salt in my bag, and then we'd shake it up. And then we would say, in order for us to break this covenant, you've got to get all of your salt out of my bag and I've got to get all of my salt out of your bag, which is impossible. Right? So it bound us together. They were safe and secure. The thing about it is it was permanent. It was sacrificial. And here's another one. In the Bible, another covenant that was made with Abraham. And so for all the fellas, this is not going to be the most comfortable covenant, but it was the covenant of circumcision. Nowadays, in our Western society, we circumcise young boys while they're in the hospital. But these guys, a lot of times in Abraham's day, some of them were circumcised as grown men with flint knives. I'll just let that settle over the men in the room today, just to say, covenants were serious. They weren't just something that you did willy-nilly. It wasn't just something that you did, I just want to get in a covenant with God. No. When you got in a covenant with God, baby, you got in a covenant. And it was permanent. It was safe and it was secure. Well, that, I don't know how safe it was in that point, but it was safe and it was secure. Covenants are internal promises that are sealed with external symbols. And I want to say this. When we talk about baptism, when we talk about communion, we're going to be talking about symbolism. We're going to be talking about what they represent. But a symbol is powerful. A symbol is powerful. When a police officer walks up, if it's just a guy in a blue shirt and blue pants, you don't really care. He might be the janitor, right? But when he has a badge, all of a sudden, there is some kind of authority and power behind that blue shirt and those blue pants. And now, there's power. Now, I'm concerned, right? So it's important to see that symbols do mean something, and symbols carry a lot of weight. When I got married to my wife, there was some symbolism that happened, right? There was a marriage ceremony. Now, we didn't have to have a marriage ceremony to be married. We could have gone into the courthouse. We could have signed some papers. We didn't have to have that to be married in the eyes of God. We could have just pronounced that we were married, I guess. I don't know how they did it in the old days. I'm sure they could have done it like that. There was another symbol that we had. It was a ring. And we put rings on each other's fingers. And those rings represent something. It represents that I'm in a covenant with her and she's in a covenant with me. And so it's important to see that there are symbols, and these symbols are external symbols of an internal promise. So in other words, I made a promise to her, and then I put this ring on my finger that said, I'm going to keep that promise that I made. So when we talk about baptism, when we talk about communion today, remember, they are symbols. Your baptism does not save you. Your communion does not save you, but they represent something that's very, very powerful. And they speak to everyone around you, and they speak to you. This ring speaks to me that whenever I'm in public and I see another woman, and I look at this ring and I say, I am bound to her. I am bound to her. Or if another woman were to see me and she would see that ring, she'd say, that man is taken. He is bound to somebody. That's important. When my wife goes to work, she doesn't worry about me that often. I always have my ring on, but she doesn't worry about me that often anyway. But when she goes to work, she's good looking. And I think, you know what? You better put those rings on your finger. You know, because I need everybody to know that you are taken. She had a teacher in one of her schools one time who had a 16-year-old son. And he saw Perry. And this is a couple years ago, but I still think she looks this good. He saw Perry and he thought she was a high school student that just happened to be at the school doing some intern and stuff. And that lady laughed at her because the son was like kind of wanting to get her number, you know. And he hadn't met me yet. And so he wouldn't be able to punch the numbers in his phone if he had. And so the woman, he told his mom about Perry, whatever. And Perry said that the wife said, you know, she is a mom of three. You know, and he said, what? So I got to be very careful. I got to make sure she's got those rings on her finger. I'm going to go buy her a shirt that says, I'm married, don't talk to me. You know, just whatever it takes. It's important to make sure that everybody knows there's a covenant that's here. But baptism it represents a covenant. And so I want to talk to you about that quickly. Baptism represents a covenant of commitment. And I love this thought. I love this thought. The idea that baptism represents a covenant of commitment. If you don't get anything else today, make sure you understand that there is a level of commitment that is necessary in the kingdom of God. In order for you and I to be Christians and truly follow God, we've got to have commitment. We live in a world today where commitment is not necessary for anything. I mean, every time a cell phone company has a commercial, their big thing is break your old contract and come with us. We'll pay for you to break your contract. It's all about lack of commitment. And today they talk about how it's important we were watching a TV show the other day, and this couple was going to have a baby, and they were talking about getting married. They're doing things way backwards. And they're like, we're going to, you know, go get married. And they started talking about getting married, and they said, well, what do we even need to get married for? We love each other. Isn't that all that's necessary? There was no commitment. There's no commitment. And that's what we're teaching people. I was talking to Jonathan. I say this a lot from the stage, but we live in a world where people have a whole lot of quit in them. It's very easy to quit stuff because our feelings get hurt, and so we quit. The sun is too hot, and so we quit. The money isn't exactly what we want, so we quit. I get it if you change jobs because you're moving on up. I understand that if you're getting promoted and you've got a better opportunity. But I think sometimes we quit just because we don't like it. And we base everything on our feelings. We quit marriages. I see people quit marriages over the dumbest stuff nowadays. You know, used to you quit a marriage because someone was abusive or someone was cheating. And even then, they would, you know, I saw a couple say, we're going to try to work it out. We're going to go to counseling. We're going to try to make this happen. But nowadays, I read something the other day that this woman said that she filed for divorce on her honeymoon. I mean, it was just like, I knew I shouldn't have married this guy. Well, how do you hadn't been married 5 minutes. We live in a society that loves to quit, and Jesus didn't call us to quit. He called us to a place of commitment. And baptism represents commitment. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, it says, and that water was a picture of baptism which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body. So in other words, it's not about taking a bath, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a response to God. Whenever we give our hearts to God, when we, like we talked about last week, when we're born again, the next response is to say, I got to get baptized. There's something in me that's got to change, and I've got to get baptized because it means something. It means commitment. You can get saved. You can give your heart to God. You can be born again in the privacy of your bedroom. I told you last week about my story about being 10 years old and running into my parents' bedroom. Nobody saw me. My parents didn't even remember that they prayed with me. That's how much they love me. So it could have all been a private issue, but instead I chose to make a public declaration. Perry and I could have gotten married in private. We could have run off and snuck away and had all that money. Why didn't we do that? We could have gotten married in private, but instead we chose to make a public declaration of our love for each other. And whenever we get baptized, we're making that public declaration of our love for God, of our commitment to God. When I think about being committed to something and I think about water, it reminds me of one time I went to this river with some friends. And when I went to this river with some friends, I remember there were some folks there. I was trying to impress some people. You know how it is when you're a teenager and there might be a pretty girl in the group or a really, you know, some cool guys, and you're just like, man, I just want to be like those folks, or I want that person to like me. And so you want to impress. And so what they were doing is some people were climbing up to this cliff, and they were jumping off of this cliff down into this river, and they were being really cool about it. And I am sometimes afraid of heights, but I really like the adrenaline rush, so I do things anyway. And so I climbed up to the top of this cliff, and I remember looking over the edge and thinking, I'm going to die. but all these people are going to be super impressed. And they might come to my funeral. You know, like that's what was going through my head. And I remember having to make the commitment. Now listen, the commitment to jumping off of that wasn't when I hit the water. Right? When does the commitment happen? The commitment happens whenever my feet left the earth. Because at that moment, there ain't nothing else you can do. Like you can claw and kick and grab, but once you're out over nothing, that's it. You are fully committed. But what we do as Christians a lot of times, or as so-called Christians a lot of times, American Christians, is we say, I want to commit to God, and then we just kind of do this thing right here. Got my foot in. It feels good. I'm hanging off the cliff. And we think that that is what is getting us committed, is that we can hold on with one hand and still get our foot in the water. But he says you got to be fully committed. That's right. The great thing about baptism is in the Bible, they didn't sprinkle anybody. And I don't know how you were raised, and I'm not trying to offend how you were raised if someone dropped water on your head. But I like the way we baptize, where we stick your whole self under the water. And you got to trust that I'm strong enough to pull you back up. It's important for you to see that we are fully committed. I'm giving everything I have. I'm not holding anything back. This isn't a hokey pokey. You don't just stick one foot in and then stick one foot out. Even the end of the hokey pokey says you jump your whole self in and then what? You jump your whole self out. And then you do a weird dance. I never understood the hokey pokey. Didn't really like it. They always made me do it on skates and I always fell down. But we got this mentality in life that we can live our life as a hokey pokey life, that I can stick my foot into Christianity. I can go to church whenever I want to. I can serve God whenever it feels good. I can do the parts of the Bible that I like. But as soon as I get to that one verse I don't really like, or as soon as the pastor says something I don't really care for, or as soon as they require something a little bit too much of me, then I can back myself right back out. Oh, I know the Bible says it's important for me to be around brothers and sisters in Christ. I know the Bible says it's important for us to come together and not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But you know what? I woke up this morning and I was tired. So I just didn't even go. You know, I would love to go to that small group, and I know that it's necessary for my life to grow. I know I'm going to be a better person for it if I could just get involved in some people's lives. But I really like football a lot and I would just rather stay home and watch it. You know, I'm tired too. I like football too. And I don't just come here because it's my job. I come here because I need God and I need you. Right. It's important for me to be committed to something. I need commitment. In my life, I love to be committed to things. My problem is so many people ask me to be committed to so many things that I have to be very careful with how much I commit myself to. Because I hate being that guy that quits stuff. I've told you this before. We tell our children, if you start a sport, you will finish that sport. You will not quit halfway through. You will finish. And I'm the same way. If I start going to something, I'm going to stay with it. I'm going to stick to it until something better comes along, or I get called to something better. But it's about being committed to something. It's not about being halfway in, halfway out. The reason that water represents commitment is because it represents death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it also represents the death, burial, and resurrection of ourself. We die to our old man. I told you last week about being born again. Here's how it works in the physical sense. Here's the representation of it, is that when I go under that water, there's an old person that dies and is buried in that water. And when I come up brand new. Now, my skin is the same, my brain is the same, but my spirit is changed. My commitment level is totally different. When I come up, I say, I am leaving something behind. Look, whenever you commit to something in any other part of your life, did you know it's still faith? Think about it for a second. When there are things, when I jumped off that cliff, that was faith acting in me. We don't think of it as being faith because we think everything that's faith has to do with God. It doesn't have anything to do with God. Faith is faith. You can have faith in all kinds of stuff. The fact is, when I jumped off that cliff, I had faith to believe that I'm going to not die when I hit that water, right? Like I had this faith in me. There are things that we do in life. There's things when I go to the gym that I have to commit myself to. And I have to have faith to be committed to that thing. And sometimes we think, yeah, but when I get baptized, I just don't feel anything different. I didn't feel anything different when I jumped off that cliff. I mean, scared, but no real feelings, right? Nothing changed in me. I had to have faith to believe it could happen. Whenever you go in the water and you come back up, sometimes we're looking for this fuzzy feeling. We're looking for all of a sudden everything in my life is going to be totally different. My eyes are going to be different and I'm never going to sin again. No, no, no. It's not about that. It's about commitment. You commit to not sin again. You commit to live a different life. You commit to letting the old man die. What does that mean? Does that mean he never tries to come back? No, no, he always tries to come back. He always tries. The old lifestyle always tries to come back. You're always going to be tempted. But I've got a commitment now. I made a commitment in front of everybody. I got dunked in some water. So when the enemy comes against me, when a person comes up to me and they're trying to tempt me, they're trying to draw me away, all I've got to say is I made a commitment. And by faith, I'm going to walk it out. By faith, I'm going to walk it out. It's simple. It's simple, but we don't always live it. We forget that I was baptized. We forget that it mattered, right? And so we never use it as we move forward. There's some of us that might need to be baptized again. Just like in your marriage, you might need to renew your vows. There's some folks that get married and then they drift apart and they have to come together and they got to get things right. And when they get things right, they say, you know what? We got to renew our vows. We got to stand before somebody. We got to make a commitment. There's times when that happens. Why? Because it's important to me to have that moment of commitment. It's important for me to have that. Next week, we're going to have the water baptismal out. If you guys, anybody needs to get baptized, we're going to give you that opportunity. You can sign up online and you can get baptized next Sunday if you need to make that commitment. Yeah, but Gabriel, I made that commitment 3 weeks ago. I made that commitment 5 years ago. I just made that. Everybody in the church already saw me make that commitment. So does it matter that everybody saw you? I mean, like, are you making your decision based on what everybody else thinks about you? Because last time I checked, Jesus died on a cross, butt naked, standing, sitting in front of his mama and his friends, bloody and a mess. And he wasn't saying, well, what's everybody going to think about me? He didn't care what anybody thought about him. He said, I'm making a commitment, and I'm giving everything I've got. I'm going 100% in. I'm not holding anything back. And so it's important to see that it doesn't matter what any of these people think. It matters what you and God are doing, and it matters that it's public. Why do we need to be baptized? And do I need it to go to heaven? I don't believe you need to be baptized to go to heaven because there are too many examples of people that got saved but didn't get baptized, right? The thief on the cross, he had no chance to get baptized. There's people in, you know, that we know maybe died on their deathbed or maybe died in a plane crash, but that got saved and never had an opportunity to get baptized. So I don't believe that it's necessary to get into heaven, but I do think it's necessary for us to do if we have the opportunity to do it. The reason is because Jesus believed in it. Mark 16:16, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. Jesus participated in it. We'll have all these on the screen if you want to write them down. Luke 3:21-22, one day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. And as he was praying, the heavens opened and the spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove. And the voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son and you bring me great joy. And then number three, Jesus commanded it. Matthew 28:19-20, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's important to see that Jesus had a big part in baptism. But I want to get to the last one today, and that is the communion. Communion represents a covenant of relationship. Communion represents a covenant of relationship. Communion is also called the Lord's Supper. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus is about to die. And he calls all of his friends together and he says, I need to have a meal with you. Now, the meal they're having is a Passover meal. It's a Jewish meal. It's a festival meal. So it's not uncommon. It wasn't like Jesus just made it up on the spot. This is something that people had been doing for centuries. But Jesus knew this one was special. And so Jesus brings his friends in and the Bible says he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20, after supper, he took another cup of wine and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant, see that word covenant there, between God and his people. as an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. So what does that mean? The bread represents his body, and the bread represents his body being broken on the cross when he was tortured and beaten. The bread represents our healing, but not just physical healing, but spiritual and emotional healing. I think of it more as deliverance. See, there's a lot of us, man. We come to church and we ask God to forgive us of our sins and we are born again. But then we still have these things we fight and battle. There's still areas of our life that are just a struggle every single day. But Jesus was broken for you so that you and I could be delivered. We were never meant to stay in that battle. We were meant to be whole. That's the thing that's so crazy about God. Look, people want the Bible to be safe, and we want this children's Bible lifestyle where everything in the Bible is so cute and cuddly and fun and friendly. But this book is full of blood and mayhem and war. It's full of sacrifice. It's full of just the craziest mess you've ever read in your life. And God didn't hold any of it back. He said, I'm going to let you see everything. I'm going to pull the curtain back and let you see everything that's happened in the history here. Because it's important for you to see that this is not a safe book. It's not a safe life that we live. And it always seems a little backwards with God. God says, I want you to be whole. I want you to be healed. I want you to be delivered. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to break my own son so that you can be whole. That doesn't make any sense. But that's how God works. He says, I'll break him so you can be put together. But what we do is we eat the bread and we just say, oh, isn't this nice? I get a little snack at the end of church, right? Isn't this nice? We just have a little communion together and I'm going to eat this little bread and we're going to do it a couple times a year. And isn't this nice? But what if we really got a hold of the fact that every time I put that bread in my mouth, it represents his brokenness, but also it represents my wholeness, my deliverance. See, that might change the way we view that bread. As a matter of fact, I think it might would even be more satisfying, more understandable, is if, and we can't do this in church, but maybe whenever you do communion at home, and maybe we should start doing communion at home, but maybe if you took the bread in your own hands and you broke it yourself, and you spoke over it and you said, every time I break this bread, I'm being healed. Every time I break his body, I'm being put back together. There's parts of me that I feel like have been shattered and I'll never put them back together. But he was broken so that I could be put back together. That's important for us to see. The blood, the wine represents the blood that was spilled for our salvation, because without blood, there can be no covenant. And so that blood represents my salvation. That blood represents my salvation. And I want to talk for just a second about why does communion represent relationship? How do you get relationship out of communion? Because communion, I said before, is the covenant of a relationship. So how do I get that? Well, in Exodus chapter 12, tells a story that I think is going to help us understand the relationship side of communion. This is the story of the very first communion. And the very first communion was held when Israel was in captive, they were slaves in Egypt, and they were trying to get out, and God was preparing them to leave. And so God begins to give them some commandments. If you've watched the movie or if you've read the Bible, you know that there were 10 plagues that God unleashed on Egypt. And the 10th and final plague was the angel of death. And the Bible says that every firstborn male had to die. And so God was going to unleash this angel into Egypt to kill every firstborn male. But as God always does, he gives us a way out. And so he told the Israelites, if you will take the blood of a lamb and put it on your doorpost of your house, when that angel sees that blood, he'll know that he is going to pass over that house. That house is covered by the blood. And that house does not need the curse of death. Instead, that house gets life. And he even said, as a matter of fact, not only for you, but if you tell an Egyptian to do it, I'll pass over their house too. In other words, he's not just the God of the Jews, he's the God of the Gentiles, that's us. And look, when we're covered by the blood of his sacrifice, then the curse of death, not death itself, we'll all die one day, but the curse of death, the curse of hell will pass over us when we're covered by the blood. So, what does that have to do with relationship? I'm getting there. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. These are the instructions. And please don't look at this through your Christian Bible mindset. Look at these verses through your normal, right now, everyday mindset, okay? Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice. So it's a lamb or a young goat. What is a lamb? Anybody know? It's a baby sheep, that's right. And a young goat would be a baby goat, right? A kid. So baby sheep. Everybody get the mental picture of a baby sheep in your head real quick. You're going to choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice. One animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat the whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. Verse 5. The animal you select must be 1-year-old male, either sheep or goat, with no defects. Think about that for a second. We got a baby sheep that's real pretty, right? Verse 6. This is the hard part. Take special care of this chosen animal. Take special care of this little fuzzy baby sheep, right? This little lamb, until the evening of the 14th day of the first month. In other words, what God is saying is you're taking this little baby fuzzy cute lamb. If you go to our nursery right now, there's a picture of a little lamb. And when you go in there, all the women go, oh, look at the little lamb, so cute. Can you imagine? He's saying, for the next 4 days, bring this cute little fuzzy baby lamb into your house and take special care of it. Feed it with a bottle. Let your children pet it. What happens if you bring a fuzzy little lamb into your house? I'll tell you what happens. You love it. Your kids fall in love with it. My wife did some chicks. They hatched chicks at their school, and for whatever reason, she had to bring them home. Now, these are just a bunch of little random chicks, but as soon as we brought them home, the minute they came into the house and they were just there for the weekend, my kids named every one of them. Right? Named every one of them. And they would go pet them and love them, and they're cute little fuzz balls, and my kids just had the best time with the little... Can you imagine you bring that baby lamb into your house? What are your kids going to do? They're going to name him. This is Cuddles, you know. This is Mr. Fuzzy. Whatever the case is, they're going to name that special little lamb. They've got a relationship with the lamb. They love the lamb. They've raised this lamb since he was a little bitty baby, right? They've raised him up. They love him. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of the first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb at twilight. Hold up. He just told us to take care of him. He told us to love him. He told us to bring him into our homes. And then he says, you have to slaughter him. So what does this have to do with relationship? It has everything to do with the relationship. These families had a relationship with that lamb. God didn't ask them to go get their neighbor's lamb. He didn't ask them to go get some rando lamb on the side of the road. He said, I want you to get your lamb. I want you to get a special one. I want you to love it and take good care of it. Anna, who is not my wife, by the way, we've had some confusion sometimes. Some of our new folks, Carissa and Matt, they came in the other day and they said, we're a little confused. Like, we saw what we thought was your wife singing on stage, and then when she came down and sat by you, and you went up and preached, then Pastor Jonathan came down and put his arm around her. And we thought, what kind of church is this? because Perry was in the kids that day, but Anna is over here, and she's not my wife. She's from Mississippi, and so that's important to know. And so one day, Anna had... Are you from Mississippi? Yes, okay, that's what I thought. And so one day, Anna had a pet rabbit, right? What was his name? Thumper, of course you did. Mississippi, you don't have a lot of creativity. So what I saw on TV, that's what his name is. And so Anna named him Thumper, and they had this great little lamb named Thumper. I mean, rabbit named Thumper. And then one night, they had dinner. And they couldn't find Thumper. And her daddy said, you just ate Thumper. Like, that was Thumper on the table, fried, right? What happened? She had this beautiful little pet named Thumper, and then she ate him. And that's what they do in Mississippi. They eat their pets. If no one understands this message, it's Anna. She understands it today because she had to live it. Listen, God had a special lamb too. John 3:16 says, "For God showed his love." For God showed his love. This is how God showed the love for the world. He gave his one and only son that everyone who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I've got to hurry up and finish today. But God understood what it meant about sacrifice. He understood what relationship meant. It says that God loved the world. He loved you, and he took what he had a relationship with. So when we take communion, it's all about relationship. It's about our relationship with him. It's about our relationship with each other. I love the fact that it says that they shared with other families. It's about relationship here. So communion isn't just about representing my love for him and his sacrifice for me. It also represents my love for y'all. That when we do this together, it's about us. I'm going to let the band come on up. We're going to close out with just three quick little thoughts here on communion. Number one, when I take communion, it recommits me to my relationship with God. It recommits my relationship with God. Every time I take communion, this is going to sound silly. It's going to sound like I'm not that good of a being saved. But whenever I take communion, I recommit myself. I say, God, as I take this today, I'm 100% in. I'm receiving your blood. I'm receiving your sacrifice. And I take that communion. I recommit myself to God. It reminds me of his love and deliverance. Exodus 12:13, "But the blood on your doorpost will serve as a sign marking the houses where you're staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague of death will not touch you." When I take his communion and I see that bread and I see that blood, I remember that I'm delivered, I'm set free. I don't have to live my old life anymore. And finally, it reinforces my family. Acts 2:42 says, "And all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and prayer." We're going to take communion this morning. And here's what I believe. I believe there's some of you today that you may need to give your heart to God for the first time. There's some of you today, you're not serving God and you know you need to. You need to commit to Him. And maybe next Sunday you want to make that commitment public by water baptism. But some of you need to have a relationship with God today. And when we take communion today, I want you to commit yourself to a relationship with Him. I want you to believe by faith that every time you eat that bread, that He loves you and He died for you and He was broken to make you whole. That whenever you drink that grape juice, that He loves you and He died for you and He forgives every one of your sins. We're going to make that commitment this morning.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.